Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, I think we're going to be able to wrap up our study on suffering today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I say I think so because sometimes I've thought so and didn't, but I think we'll do that today. A very helpful study on why God allows suffering and some understanding of God's purpose for trials in the lives of His children. We learned in verse 6 that trials do come to the people of God. We have them. We are supposed to have them. We are appointed to have them. Any idea that Christians shouldn't suffer, Christians shouldn't have trials, if they have trials, they're doing something wrong, was not in keeping with the Word of God. And you find that right here. 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We are going to have all kinds of trials, and they are painful, but they are purposeful, and they are temporary. But the question is, why does God allow them? That's a word we sometimes use. I think that's a softer word, and we like that better than to say, why does God purpose them? Why does God design them? Why does God allow them? But in the final analysis, there's really no difference. I hope you understand that, between what God allows and what God determines, because if God had not determined it, then He would not allow it. You understand what I'm saying? If we say, well, and here's what some people say, God doesn't want that for you, but God allowed that to happen. Well, if He didn't want that for you, then why did He allow it to happen? That makes no sense at all. That's got a God who doesn't really know His own mind, doesn't know what He really wants to do, isn't certain about what is best for His children, just sort of goes with the flow to see what will happen. Is that a proper description of the God of the Bible? I hope you don't think so. So if God doesn't desire it for His children, then why would He allow it? And the scripture is very clear. Anything that God does not design for His children, God does not allow. Others may have designs for us. Think about what Jesus said to Peter. "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." In other words, it was Satan's design to shake Peter to the extent that his faith would fail. That was Satan's purpose. What was God's purpose? To preserve him so that his faith would not fail. God was not going to allow Satan to sift Peter to the extent that his faith would fail. He would allow him to be sifted up to a point where it was beneficial, but not past that point where it would be detrimental. If God doesn't purpose it, God doesn't allow it. And so basically he was saying, Satan, you can go this far and no farther. Exactly the same thing we read in the book of Job. Satan had designs on Job. He wanted to destroy him. God said, I'll let you test him. You can try him. You can sift him. You can buffet him. I'm going to allow him to be greatly tested, but you can do this, but not that. You can go this far, but no farther. So what it turned out to be is that the design of Satan was allowed by God to the extent that it served the purposes of God. Or another way of putting it, that part of Satan's design that was also the design of God, God allowed, because what he was actually doing was using Satan to fulfill God's purposes. And the part of Satan's design that did not fit the purposes of God, God did not allow that. So to say that God allows a trial is the same as saying that God purposes the trial. God designs the trial. God wills the trial. As I say, it may somehow sound a little better to us, a little softer to say, well, God allowed it. Okay, but don't say God allowed it, but he didn't will it. God allowed it, but he didn't want it. God allowed it, but that isn't really what he wanted. Oh, what a terrible representation of God that is. What a distorted one. What a blasphemous one. If God does not purpose something, he does not allow it. So God does allow trials in the lives of his children because God designs trials in the lives of his children. And Peter goes on to tell us in verse 7, two reasons why God brings trials into the lives of his children. There probably are other reasons, and in fact there are others that you can find elsewhere in the Word of God, but two that are here. And the first one is to test our faith, and the second one is to bring us commendation. And I realize as I've gotten almost halfway through the Beacon broadcast that I never stopped to welcome you on this Tuesday, January 22, and to thank you for your financial gifts that keep the Beacon broadcast on this station. All right, why are trials necessary? 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And we saw in the broadcast yesterday that God tests our faith in a way similar to a refiner testing gold. That is, it is tested by fire to remove the dross and to make it more pure. And our faith is tested by trials to remove the impurities and to make it stronger. And in the midst of trials, our faith emerges more precious, stronger, more durable than it was before. And any faith that does not endure a trial was not saving faith. It was not genuine faith. Those so-called Christians, those professing Christians that you have known whose faith was wiped out because of a big trial, were simply manifesting the true character of their faith. Like the refiner who takes a piece of ore and he says, well, the man who brought that in thinks there's gold in there. I'm not so sure, but let's find out. And he puts the fire to it. And when the dross is burned away, there is no gold. It's all dross. Somebody thought it was gold, but it wasn't. Somebody thought they had faith, but they didn't. Somebody thought that their son or daughter or loved one, their mother, their father, their fellow church member, had faith, but they didn't. And the trial made that very, very clear. A songwriter wrote, "Oh, for a faith that will endure." And that's the kind we better have. That's the kind we better pray for. That's the only kind that'll get us to heaven. And what trials do is validate our faith. And that's important to us as well as to others. When a trial comes and you find that, amazingly, you endure the trial and come out the other side and you are stronger in your faith than you were before, that tells you that your faith is genuine. If you had any questions before, if you were lacking in full assurance before, if you were troubled by the weakness of your faith before and wondered if it was the real thing, when you come through a trial like that, trusting God, clinging to Christ, finding comfort in the Word of God, drawing closer to the Lord in prayer, drawing closer to the people of God, and taking more interest in the Word of God and the the kingdom of Christ, his work upon the earth. You are more interested in involvement in the church. Everything about the trial has drawn you closer to God. What does that tell you? That tells you that your faith is genuine. You can praise God for that. You see, God doesn't need to test our faith to find out what it's made of for his sake. He already knows. God tests our faith so that we can find out what our faith is made of, and so that it can be strengthened, purified, made stronger, better. And so it validates our faith to ourselves, but it also validates it before others, before our friends, before our neighbors, before our family, before our fellow church members. Sometimes, and I've seen this many times, we'll have somebody in our church whose testimony of faith in Christ is, what should I say? It's weak. That's just all you can say about it. It's weak. I would not say that it does not exist. I could not say that, but I am concerned because it just doesn't seem to be the kind of strong faith that is clear, that manifests itself as the faith of a true child of God, until a trial comes and that person comes through the other side with a stronger faith. I've seen that happen many times. And then I say, I have no doubt. I have found myself saying on some occasions when I'm referring to some member of our church, I have actually said things like this. When so-and-so first came to us, I wondered if his or her faith was genuine. I wasn't sure. But they gave a credible profession of faith, and we brought them into the church, but I still maintained some concerns. I wasn't sure. But now that they've been through this trial, I have seen them grow. I have seen their faith strengthened. There is not the slightest doubt in my mind today about the faith of that individual. I have seen their faith tested and purified and proved and validated and manifested in such a way that there is no question. But I have also seen, unfortunately and sadly, the opposite. Sometimes someone whose faith I wasn't sure about, sometimes someone that whose faith I wouldn't really have questioned until the trial came and wiped them out. They became bitter against God and unhappy with the church and dropped out of church altogether, not only this one, but any church. They lost interest in the Word of God, which they probably didn't have much interest in it anyway, just pretended to, but lost interest in the Word of God and just basically went on living the life of a person who is no Christian at all. I'm not saying that they necessarily plunged into deep sin, though sometimes they do, but just lost interest in spiritual things. The trial seemed to wipe out their faith, and somebody will look at that and say, oh, that trial just crushed them so much that their faith can't operate anymore. But you see, dear friends, the Bible tells us that trials don't do that. The Bible tells us that God will not allow us to be tested above that we are able, and will, with the testing, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so that's the truth. And if that doesn't happen, that person must not have had any genuine faith to begin with. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.